Well, this evening, the title of our message is How to Trust God in Tough Times. What I'd like to do tonight and then next week before we start our series, The Bible, The Big Picture, is look at two psalms. These are Psalms 13 and Psalm 115, and both of them are looking at two very different topics. As I just mentioned, tonight is looking at the issue of trusting God in the midst of tough, difficult times. And the second psalm, Psalm 115, is looking at the question, how do we glorify God? We know that that is the chief end of man, to glorify God. But the question is, how do we do that? And we're going to strive to answer that by looking at Psalm 115. But tonight, Psalm 13, how to trust God in tough times. Before you turn there, I want to bring your attention to a character who is truly familiar to us. It's Job. We remember the story of Job and the tragedy that man of God had experienced. He truly experienced difficult, tough times. He went through a very painful series of trials. And after a series of conversations and replies and answers, Job said these words, which I'm sure we could all agree with. In Job 14 and verse 1, he said, "Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble." It's an accurate description of the human life. Really, our days are few, and those days which are few seem to accumulate a lot of trouble. Difficulty is going to be a part of our human experience. And as we said this morning in our study of John 14, the scriptures make it clear, references like Job 14 are one of them, that even as a believer, difficulty is still going to be there. And there is no such thing as the easy Christian life. Being a Christian doesn't make us immune to hardship. It doesn't remove us from difficulty. There is no promise in the Bible that if you become a Christian, everything is just going to be fine in this life. And that really is a satanic lie. I understand that there are many people out there who write quote-unquote Christian books on this and make false promises, but that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture is very honest in what it says, and it tells us that difficulty is going to be a part of the Christian life. And this brings me to Psalm 13 this evening. This is a psalm of David. Now, many of the psalms are written by David, and this is a really precious part of Scripture. In reading this psalm multiple times, I can't help but notice the absolute honesty of David as he pens these words. This psalm, written by David, was evidently written at a time in his life when he was in the middle of difficult, hard, and trying times. Some Bible commentators will suggest that the particular circumstances he found himself is the time when Saul was pursuing him. And it's possible, maybe that's when David had written this. Maybe that was the difficulty he was going through. David had been anointed as king. He had been given a promise of the Lord, but all he was doing was he was on the run, and it lasted for a few years. The future king of Israel was on the run, and he was in hiding for a long time from Saul. Is it possible that that's the difficulty David was experiencing? Sure, it's possible. Some have even suggested that this was written as David was experiencing difficulty from the Philistines. They hated him. Again, that's a true possibility. Others have even said that this was written at the time when his own son Absalom was pursuing him. Well, the truth is we don't actually know when David had written this. It's possible that it's any of those events. It's even possible that this is referring to an event that we don't even have recorded in Scripture. David's life was marked by trouble. Wherever he went, difficulty seemed to be there. Yes, he had blessed times. Yes, he had times of great joy and excitement and thrill, but he also had many times of hardship and difficulty. And I think the fact that we don't actually get told in Psalm 13 what the circumstances of David are is a good thing, because it reminds us that regardless of the difficulty that we are going through, we can identify with what's written here. And I believe that that's why this psalm is here in the scriptures. This psalm is provided for us to be a model of prayer for any of God's people when they go through tough times. Every Christian should be able to read this psalm, and in reading this psalm carefully, listening to the words, meditating upon what this text says, should be able to relate to this and appreciate the heart in which David speaks. This is a helpful psalm, a psalm designed to help God's people who are experiencing tough times. And we need to be reminded that whether the difficulty we face as Christians is going to be a small or a large difficulty, whether it is a private or a public difficulty, this psalm is relevant and it's meaningful for all of us. We need to remember the words of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 whenever we come to any portion of Scripture, because it instills in us confidence. We are not just picking up a text here randomly and saying, well, let's get some principles from this. We are going to a text that, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, is inspired by God. It is breathed out by Him and it is profitable for us. The words found in this psalm are for us and it will profit us. It is our duty then to have our eyes wide open, our hearts ready to embrace what this text says. So let's now go back to the question and get right into the psalm. And the question is this: how to trust God in tough times? How do we trust God when times are tough? Well, let me give you a quick, broad picture of what this psalm is saying. I'll give you my 3 points tonight, and then we'll go through them one at a time. This is David's prayer in the midst of tough times. It's important to understand that. David is praying to the Lord. And it's interesting that this prayer has been turned into a song. You notice we tend to read over this sometimes, but it's actually a part of the Hebrew text. It's a part of the scripture. Verse 1 begins with the words, "To the choir master, a psalm of David." Now, this is actually a song. This is something the Israelites would sing in worship to the Lord. So this experience of David, which was a prayer, an unvarnished prayer, an honest prayer, a prayer in which his heart was fully exposed, has now become a song of worship for the people of God, which tells us that this prayer is not only David's private prayer, it becomes a model prayer for us so that we can receive the same help David received in the time of his difficulty. So it's important to get that as we read this psalm. But as we read it, this psalm breaks up neatly into three parts. Now, you'll see that there are 6 verses, and if we pair them up, we have 3 points. We see, firstly, in verses 1 to 2, David's transparency. Secondly, we have David's trust. And thirdly, in verses 5 to 6, David's triumph. Transparency, trust, and triumph. That's what we have here in this psalm. Let's begin with the very first point. David begins by saying, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" If you look at those 2 verses, you will notice that David has a particular use of words that he repeats. It's the question, how long? 4 times in those 2 verses, David asks the Lord the question, how long? This is what caused Charles Spurgeon in his classic, The Treasury of David. I've got the three volumes now on my shelf. My study is up and running, and it's proudly sitting there and ready to be accessed. It's no longer hidden away in a box. And pulling it down, having a quick read in that section in The Treasury of David, Spurgeon called this psalm the How Long Psalm. And then he corrects himself and says, but really it should be called the Howling Psalm rather than the How Long Psalm, because David is pouring out his complaint before the Lord. David is going through tough times. Difficulty has gripped him. He has fallen into the pit of hardship. He is sinking deep into the mire. And as he looks around him, there appears to be no one helping him. He's alone. He's struggling. He's finding it hard. Have you ever shared that experience? Maybe it's in our battle against sin. We seem to be fighting and fighting and fighting, and we just seem to be getting nowhere, and we even feel at times that we are alone in this. Maybe it's a tragedy that comes our way. We just don't seem to understand it, and even the Lord seems distant. We just don't feel close to Him. Maybe it's an external trial that is bringing pressure into our lives. And it feels like it's just lasting forever. That's seen in David's first question. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? David's not complaining about a sore toe here. This is not something that has just happened one day and all of a sudden he's complaining. This is something that has been nagging at him for a while. The fact that he includes the word there, forever, at the end, indicates this. This is something that has been lasting and lasting. It has been in his life. If this does refer to the time in which Saul was pursuing him, this had been lasting for years. Whatever it was that David was experiencing, he came to the point in which he asked the Lord, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever?" As David was going through his hardship, it was as if God had forgotten him. It appears that God hasn't remembered David. David feels alone. Hardship has taken over. It is just getting too tough for him. As he's going through this trial, you can't help but notice the amazing transparency of David. He doesn't hide his feelings. Now, what does this tell us about David? It tells us that he's being honest. And if we're all honest, I think we can relate to this. David is simply exposing the true human condition. This is not some bizarre condition that David has. This is the real human condition, unvarnished. This is the heart of man exposed. David is going through tough times, and from his perspective, he sees that the Lord has forgotten him, and he asks the question, "How long will you forget me?" He goes on to say in the next part of verse 1, "How long will you hide your face from me?" It appears that the Lord not only is remembering David, but the Lord seems to be turning away from him as David experiences this hardship. In the midst of this time, David says in verse 2, "How long must I take counsel in my own soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" As David walks through these tough, difficult times, he has come to the point in which he looked within himself. And according to verse 2, he was taking counsel in his own soul. He was searching deep within himself to find the answers to why he's going through difficulty. And he has discovered that that is not the place to find answers, because he asked the Lord the question, "How long must I be looking to myself?" He's looked to himself, and he's really come to the point in which he sees that there is no hope even in himself. He doesn't have the answers, and therefore he is filled with sorrow all the day. He asks the question at the end of verse 2, "How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" David had a particular enemy that was causing this difficulty. This was his thorn in the flesh. This was the messenger sent to buffet him. There was someone bringing difficulty in his life, and David was wanting to know, how long is this going to happen? How long is this person who opposes the things of God going to stand above me in the midst of my hardship? Now, looking at those two verses, that is quite transparent. Remember, this is David. This is the same man who, when he was a young boy, stared down a giant, looked at him in the eyes and said, "The battle belongs to the Lord." And with five smooth stones, gets the first one and throws it in the direction of Goliath, and it brings him down. And then he cuts his head off. Now, why did he have five stones? Well, it's really speculation, but it's possible that he had five stones because there were five Philistine cities. And each of those cities apparently had a champion residing over them. I like to think that David was so filled with confidence that he looked at the surrounding scene, he saw that there were five Philistine cities, he saw that they had five champions, and he said, well, let's take them all on, starting off with Goliath. Incredible bravery of this man. But that same David, who was filled with such bravery, has now gone through difficult times, and he says, Lord, why have you forgotten me? Why aren't you looking at me anymore? I've had to resort to myself and ask myself questions, but I know I'm getting nowhere. How long are you going to leave me in a condition like this? I can't turn to myself. How long are you going to let those people around me be exalted who don't love you? How long? These questions reveal transparency. And if we were to go back and ask the question, how can we trust God in tough times? I would like to suggest to you, from the experience of David, as we see here in Scripture, it begins with transparency. If we are going to learn to trust God in times of difficulty and in any times, we must be honest before the Lord. We don't come to Him with a sense of pride and arrogance or some facade of confidence. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. David did that. Now, it's interesting that David, even in asking questions like, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Even as he asked those questions, deep in the most inner part of his heart, he doesn't actually believe that. But that's how he feels. How do I know that he doesn't believe that? Who's he praying to? The Lord. If he didn't believe the Lord could even see him or listen to him, why would he even be praying to the Lord? In the innermost parts of his heart, David would have believed what we read in Isaiah 49, verses 14 to 16, and we all do well to remember it. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My God has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." Even when it feels like God has forgotten us, even when it feels like God is not watching over us, even when he feels distant, he isn't. In the innermost parts of David's heart, he knew that. That's why he knew who he had to turn to. That's why when David found himself in the midst of difficulty and hardship, when he felt abandoned the most, he went to the one who cared the most. And what did he do? He was transparent before the Lord. What a beautiful thing it is in the eyes of the Lord to see his saints transparent, to come before him unvarnished, to come before him with our hearts wide open, to come before him in absolute honesty and say, Lord, I can't cope with this. I find it hard. I feel that you're distant. To share where we're at. And it's amazing that as David comes to this point of transparency, this kind of transparency equates with humility. David has brought himself low before the Lord, and when we bring ourselves low before the Lord, and as we see ourselves for what we really are, look, David looked deep within himself and he realized, I don't have the answers. I want to be delivered from looking to myself, he said, when he asked the question, how long will I take counsel in my soul? David has looked to himself, and now he's come before the Lord, and he acknowledges that he cannot cope with this anymore. It is at this point he is filled with absolute humility and complete dependence on the Lord. Yet it's with transparent words. If we are going to learn to trust God in tough times, we need to learn, one, to come before him in prayer, but to do so with absolute transparency. Don't hide our struggles from him. Confess our actual struggles to him. He already knows them. But remember, prayer is not to the advantage of God. Prayer is to our advantage. God already knows what we're going to ask. So we're not actually giving him something that he didn't already have. When we pray, what we are doing is we are learning to depend on him. We are learning to reveal the greatness of God, the lowness of man, and therefore our need for him. And it's interesting that as David reveals his transparent condition before the Lord, as he exposes his heart and his struggles to the Lord, he then moves to a second phase in his prayer, and you'll notice a complete change of tone in verses 3-4, and that is trust. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Here we see a complete change in David's prayer. David is going through difficulty. David is being He finds himself in the midst of tough times. He comes before the Lord with transparent words. He reveals his heart to the Lord. And as David comes to this point in which he acknowledges that the Lord is the only one he can turn to and he has nothing within himself, David then comes to the point in which he begins to trust in the Lord. He's no longer complaining, but he's now requesting. But notice his requests. Have a look at verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. So he's asking the Lord now to listen to me. So again, David knows that the Lord hasn't actually turned from him. He knows that the Lord is no longer not looking at him. He knows the Lord's seen him in the whole time. David's just revealed his heart. But now he comes to the Lord and says, Lord, I want you to listen to me, and I would like you to answer my prayer. What's his requests? Have a look at the next part of verse 3 and verse 4. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Now, when he talks about lighting up his eyes, David has come to the point of feeling absolutely ruined. He's come to the end of himself. For David, it was even to the point of death. David is physically exhausted, but he's also spiritually exhausted. And he understands that if he is going to honor the Lord in this process, he is in need of the Lord restoring him, physically and spiritually. And then he goes on to say that I want you to answer me, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. What's David requesting there? What he's requesting is this, Lord, as I find myself in difficulty, I do not want to see your name profaned by seeing enemies of you lifted up. I want to see your name lifted over them. This is amazing. David, who all of a sudden was concerned about his own trial at the beginning of the psalm by asking questions, Lord, where are you? Why are you away from me? Once David got to the point of being transparent to the Lord, realizing that he needed the Lord in everything, all of a sudden David's request is now this, Lord, glorify your own name in this trial. Glorify your name in the midst of this difficulty. David understands that he is a child of God, and he understands that the enemies of God are prevailing here, and David wants the Lord to be glorified. He wants the Lord to be lifted up. Now, this is trust. Trust involves an individual who comes to the point in which they realize that if they are going to make it through, they need to depend on the other. David is resting in the Lord. David is rolling his concerns upon the Lord. David has changed from the transparency to the next phase of his prayer, and that is trust. He understands who he's praying to, and he's trusting him. And this brings us to the final point, and that is triumph. In verses 5 to 6, David prays, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Now, those two verses are completely different to the first two verses. In the first two verses, David is, with a transparent heart, revealing the fact that he feels so distant from the Lord, he feels like he's been abandoned. Now David has come to the point in which he is trusting the Lord and he is actually singing to the Lord in praise. What a change in David's experience. What's actually happening here? Well, what's happening is this. As David has come to the point in which he realizes that he cannot fix his problem, he cannot fix his difficulty, he's unable to get himself out of it, in the midst of feeling fatigued spiritually and physically, at a real low point in his life, he comes humbly on his knees before the Lord. He pours his heart out. He reveals his inadequacy. He turns to the one who can listen and help. And then he desires that the one he prays to would glorify his name in his situation. And as David does this, he comes to the point in which he acknowledges, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love." He's reminded of the great love and mercy and kindness that the Lord has shown him. And as he's been reminded of the love that the Lord has toward David, that love becomes a motivating factor in causing David to trust in the Lord. You see, that's one of the most important things we need to know about our Lord when it comes to difficult times, is that he is the Lord who loves his people. He loves his people. He cares for his people. You remember the story in John 11 of Mary and Martha when they lost Lazarus. We are told that Jesus went up to them in the midst of their grief, and we are told in the text that he loved them. The Lord Jesus Christ loves his people. He loves them so much that he died for them, and he loves them so much that he intercedes for them every day. There is nothing that goes on in the life of his people that he is not aware of. He loves us. He is concerned for us. And David knew and understood that love that the Lord had toward him. And because he knew that the Lord loved him, he was able to trust in the Lord. And this trust turns into a triumph because he says, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." David was reminded that God took the initiative in his life and brought him up from the miry clay of his own depravity and saved him. David was reminded that the Lord was the one who brought forgiveness into his life. David on another occasion celebrated in Psalm 32 with these words, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." The Lord forgives his people. He forgives his people on the merits of Christ, and David was able to look at the forgiveness that he had, and he understood that this came by the loving kindness of God, and he gave him the glory. He trusted in him. He rejoiced in him. All of a sudden, David's prayer has turned from a time in which David felt distant from the Lord to all of a sudden being reminded of the love that the Lord had toward him, and it became an opportunity in which David would rejoice and thank the Lord. And he says in verse 6 to conclude, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Now, did you notice something about this psalm? There is a complete change of tone. It goes from transparency to triumph. It goes from despondency to doxology. There is a complete contrast here. And the question is, what changed? Well, maybe we should ask the question, what didn't change? His circumstances. David was still in the midst of his difficulty. Nowhere in this psalm does it say that God all of a sudden brought a crane along and pulled David up and said, there you go, you're now prospering, you're above your enemies, laugh at them, look at them down there low. That didn't happen. Psalm doesn't say that. What changed? What changed was David's perspective. His perspective changed. He all of a sudden saw his complete inadequacy. And in humility comes before the Lord and pours out his complaints. Pours them out. Now, interestingly enough, as David pours out the complaints in verses 1 to 2, many unhelpful counselors at that point would come in and say, well, David, your theology's all wrong. And sure, they're right. But David knew that. David needed to express these things to the Lord in order for him to come to this point in which he realized that God is all in his life. All that matters is the Lord and his glory. And that's what brought David to complete confidence in the Lord. When times are tough and it feels like no one is with us, and it appears that God isn't listening, what we need to do is this. We need to come before him in humility. And we need to pour out to the Lord our complaint. We need, with great transparency, to expose our heart, not so that he knows, but so that we know that we are inadequate and that we need him. And as we pour out our concerns before him, may we be reminded that he is the only one who can help us. He is the one that we want to see exalted in our life. And may we praise him and thank him for the great love and care and concern he shows toward us. I can't help but mention John 14 again, because this is really in the same line of thinking of what our Lord said to his disciples. Because as they found themselves in the midst of difficulty and trouble, as they found themselves going through their particular trial, the Lord Jesus Christ came to those disciples and said to them, what you need is this. You need to be persuaded of who I am. You need to be persuaded of what I am preparing for you in the future, and you need to be persuaded of what I have promised you. David felt distant from the Lord. But in feeling distant to the Lord, he went to the one place he should have gone, and that is the Lord. And his time of despondency turned into doxology, and there he glorified the Lord. May we be sensitive to any of God's people who go through difficulty. May we be ever prayerful and mindful that the questions David asked in verses 1 to 2 are real. That's how he felt. And at times, God's people are going to feel that way too. They are going to feel alone. And we need to be ever caring and ever loving toward the people of God. We need to show them by our actions the great love of God so that that may restore in them a right perspective. But what we also need to remember is this, that even though David's perspective changed, it doesn't necessarily mean the trial will disappear. So we need to be forever going about this in a disciplined manner. There will be times of great victory in our lives. We will stare down a Goliath. But there will be times in which we will feel that the Lord is not there. But regardless of what those times are, let us always remember that we are to constantly come before the throne of grace, knowing that there at that throne is a sympathetic high priest whose name is love. He loves his people and he is listening. He cares. He cares for you and he cares for us, and he deserves the glory for it. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful honesty of David in this psalm. Father, this really is something that we need to learn in ourselves, that we need to stand before you and reveal our complete inadequacy and our desire to glorify and magnify your name. Father, I ask for your blessing to be upon all this evening. May you watch over and guide us this coming week. Father, may you give us the strength that we need to bring you the honor, the glory, and the praise. And I do pray these things now in the name of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.